Get some volume on that there, girl. Come on, give me some volume. Volume. There you go. Thank you. Come on there. That's good stuff for them there. This is a song for you. Doug, would you like to dance with me? Boom shakalaka bing dong.
A boogie 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 shoo doo wop shabop, chang 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 it chang shabop. We'll always be like one. Wow 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 wow.
Oh yeah. If you know the song, you may stand and dance now. It's okay. Go ahead, show me what you got. Woo, that's nice stuff there. That's Grease from 1978. Have you ever seen that show? I saw it this week for the first time. And my wife said, how can you be a child of the 70s, born in 75 myself, and never have seen Grease? And I said, well, I went to church. They didn't let us watch Grease back in those days. In this church, you actually get to get greasy. You got to love that. And, go ahead. Yeah, that's awesome. That's fantastic. I was in love with Olivia Newton-John when I was in sixth grade. And she was old then, so I don't know how she played that part of a high school person. But that's fantastic. Well, guys, it's wonderful today to come and receive people into membership here the day, the Sunday after Easter, because it's fitting, because to see Christ's body growing, especially in the particular body that we hear at the Vineyard, is something we want to see that comes right after Easter, because that's what resurrection is all about. Resurrection is all about community and bringing community together, and not just community, but the community of God, because it's a community in which God and Jesus Christ are moving in our lives to bring us into order, and the Holy Spirit moving in our lives, bringing us together to walk in such a way as His kingdom's laid out, as we sing this kingdom life. And when we speak of Jesus' resurrection, we're always brought back to this one thing that's there, is His return again, His second coming. And that's, Maranatha is what we say. And that just means come, Lord, a crudely Aramaic term that means that there. So we sit back and say community and come, Lord, how does all these things work together? Well, the writer of Hebrews puts it well together. And if you've got your growth group catalogs, it's actually printed on there. It says this here in Hebrews 10:24. It says, let us think about each other and help each other to show love and do good deeds. You should not stay away from the church meetings, as some of you are doing. Not y'all, because y'all are here. That's what I love right now, huh? You get to sit back. But you should meet together and encourage each other. Do this even more as you see that day coming. The day coming. You understand that? So here sits this whole thing of Him calling us into community, understanding the coming of the Lord as well. So we go together like a community created for God. Now, you couldn't really sing that in the Bama Dama Ding Dong song. But we go together like a community created for God. But that's it. I should have had Brian sing that, but that's fantastic, as it were. Because that's what we were, a community created for God. And that's what we come together like in the body of Christ. It's a purposeful in that way, and it's meaningful. You say, well, come on, that's pretty light, is it? Well, it may be. So if you're with me today and you've got that down, created a community created for God, I want to go ahead and take you to Revelation 21, 1 through 3, if you have your Bibles. And we're going to talk real quick at three things about community as we go into community and talk about it in these next couple of Sundays that's here. Now, John, who is on this island and he's been banished out to the island, isn't together with anybody. He is a single individual who's sitting out there on the island wishing he could be with his community. And he has this powerful vision that's even for us as followers of Jesus Christ. He says in Revelation 21:1, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now, I've always said that's really bad for you fishermen, but that's the way it works out. So, Robert, good luck with that one there. There is no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And this always touches me. We just did a wedding here last night with Marty and Denise, and it was beautiful. Thank you for coming here, if you did. But the point is that we are a bride, beautifully prepared for Christ. And it says here, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Well, this is a beautiful picture, guys, because each of you have come here today saying, isn't God really, isn't he here already? I mean, isn't that what we're here doing? He is. But what we're talking about is the end of all time, or another word, the eschaton, when things come into the fullness of what's going to happen. And that he lives with us, dwells with us in the fullness of all that he is. And that we see him as he is, and therefore we are like him, is what we read in the Bible. And we see this here, that in the eschaton, this final event in the divine plan, that the hope of God's people is that God will live with us, and it'll be forever. Now, some of you have probably had a bad week, and you're thinking, this sounds good to me. Now, one of my things is, I'm over here working on my house, and it's been said that when I finish that house, Jesus is going to come. So you just know this here, that it's one of those houses that seems to go on forever. But there are times when I'm working on a house, I'm thinking, please, Jesus, come now. I don't want to wait till the house is done because it's killing me. And I have that week where you're sheetrocking and the kids run through the sheetrock and little white footprints are all over the place. And yes, it's time for Jesus to come. I want him to come before I have to finish mudding the whole place, so to speak. And this is what we look at in our lives. We sit back and say, man, I love to see these things here. But it says, as Christians, and we say, come, Lord, we realize this here. Community is the end result of resurrection. Real quick, I give you that one there. That community is the end result of resurrection. As you look at that passage there in Revelation, that it's all about God coming and living with his people and us being together. We go together like a community created for God. You see that in Revelation? This is the end of it all. That's what resurrection is all about, bringing us into community. And so when you come into community already, you're already laying out and playing out what is going to happen in the end. You get that? So this is a little sweet thing going on here. You feeling a little resurrected right now? Hopefully a little bit better than you did. Now, the late theologian Stanley Greene's, in his book, Theology for the Community of God, wrote this here, that God will incorporate the cosmos, and that means the whole world and all about it, into the transformation that was displayed in the resurrection of Jesus and inaugurated by that event. I want you to capture that. That God is going to use all of it to bring into the resurrection what Jesus started with his body being resurrected. The entire cosmos, new heaven, new earth, everything is going to go through the same thing, a resurrection. Does that kind of get you a little bit? That's pretty big stuff right there. It's one thing to think of Jesus doing that, but everything doing that. Boy, we begin to think about that a little bit. But this is what he says. He says, God is directing his actions toward an all-encompassing goal, the transformation of the entire cosmos into the glorious eternal community of new creation. Now, you say, Ram, you got a lot of big words and you're confusing me there. Well, I don't want to confuse you. Not at all. But I want you to capture this whole idea. A little bit of water. Those of you who are with me, we drink now. It says Dennis's health. There we go. There you go. It hits me that this is what God is doing. That he's going to bring things through this entire resurrection. And that, again, how beautiful it is. And its whole purpose is to bring us into this place whereby we might live and dwell together with him. Now, if you will quickly with me, look at Romans 8:20. And I'm going to go quickly today because you got things to do. I think NASCAR may be on or something like that. No, it's not? All right. We'll go forever then. That was there. But what precipitates this transformation and what marks the transition from the present order to the order that God intends for creation is one thing. And it's a word that runs through the Bible. And it's called judgment. When we sit back and we start going, man, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. Sometimes we forget those passages where he comes and he melts the mountains. And which is why I'm not into Colorado or anything like that, because that's the first thing that's going is the mountains. He's going to melt them, so I wouldn't be there if I was you. I'd be somewhere else. So, the point is, you look at the catastrophe that seemingly comes when Jesus comes. And we're saying, come, Lord, let the kingdom come. And there's this whole thing of realizing that when it comes, everything, upheaval and fire and things, all this is happening. And you look and go, wow, should I want it or not want it? You know, am I good enough? And these kind of things as we talk about. But we need to realize that the Bible tells us this here, that creation becomes a new creation only as it's transformed at the day of reckoning. So as we look back and we look at all that's there, we realize that there is this day of reckoning coming, and we see the return of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, bringing about the resurrection of the cosmos, and it's couched in the story of judgment, and it's couched in the day of the Lord, the judgment day, and en route to this new creation, all creation's got to pass through judgment, and we see this here in 2 Peter 3:10, giving you an idea, real quick, of this. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now, you sit back and you go, wow, that's a lot. And most of you are going, you know what? I ain't afraid of all that because we're going to get caught up in the sky and I ain't worried about burning up and all that. Fair enough. But what I want you to sit back and look is what's going on with just, let's just take this planet. We're talking about all the heavens and everything. But let's just take our planet. Our planet's got some problems. There's Texas, which doesn't have any problems, but there's other problems out there. And my house over here, when I bought it, they told me you should just take a bulldozer and knock it down. But I said there's beautiful things about it, and we continue to work on it, do that. And I think most of us sit down, if I said to you, would you like to own the world? And that's a great offer, Dennis. You should take it if it ever gets given to you. But Jesus was offered that, and he said no. But here it is. And you might say, well, you know, I really don't want this world. Let's just destroy the whole thing. Most of me, I'd say, I think we could remodel it. I think we could probably clean up some of the water, get rid of some of the people over here and make a little more room for me personally and these kind of things. But we look at it, and God's like going, it's all got to go. There's no remodel here. It's going down. We're going to have to burn the thing down, get rid of it. And we ask the question, why does there have to be the complete destruction of all that is created in order to bring about this community and to bring about what God wants in the world? Now, some of you say, well, I've never really thought about it, but I want us to think a little about it because this is a theological thing that really affects our life because it's what resurrection is all about. See, the eschatological event of the universe being completely redone is linked to the liberation of creation from its present situation. Paul reminds us that the physical world exists in a state of bondage. And the message that we have is that God is active in bringing his purposes to pass. So he desires that we overcome death through participation in the resurrection of Christ and have eternal life. And at the same time, his purposes are greater than just my little individual life. So he's got purposes for this world, for all creation. And one of those purposes is no death and no decay. And I don't know if you have looked out here, it's been termite swarm season recently. There's a little bit of decay going on. You look at trees, they die. You look at people, they die. You look at the things around you, let's just take the earth. Things die and they go into decay. That's not what God can live in. That's not where he's at. God's program for the cosmos culminates in the eternal community of new creation. And it means that he has to bring it. He has to judge it. And when I say judgment, he has to order it in such a way as that it fits his design for life. You understand that? Romans 8:20. We've read this many times, but I want you to see this real quick so you can capture maybe an understanding of what's going on here. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now, we look back and see that Paul isn't giving us a lot of ideas of what's going on. But we realize there's something about resurrection. Jesus' return, us being resurrected in Christ Jesus, getting new bodies, not flitting around as angels in heaven and playing harps who have no body, but resurrected. And that's what the Easter message was for him, and it's what a message is for us. But the whole world's groaning away and going, I want some of that. I want some resurrection. You say, I haven't heard the world speak here recently. I just want you to understand. This world is a place that he has placed us in order to have community. And he wants to dwell with us. He cannot dwell in decay. Would you agree with just that basic concept? God cannot dwell in death and decay. So, he's going to liberate it. That's what he'll do. Set it free from its bondage to these things. And the second consideration builds on the first, that judgment is God's means of preparing the physical realm for the fellowship he intends to share with all creation. His ultimate intention is to establish an eternal community with his creatures. And according to John, when we looked at that passage in Revelation, he purposes to create a new realm in which he will enjoy fellowship with his redeemed people on the earth. And in order for it to become the home to this new community, this cosmos, it's got to be changed. It's got to be brought into the place. It's got to be transformed where there's no longer any death and no longer any decay. The new heavens and new earth will not have death and decay. Most of you say, well, that's very basic. I get that. So that's good. I can go home now and watch NASCAR. You've told me all I need to know about the world and everything that's there. Well, I'm not trying to just tell you about the world, because understanding what his purposes are for the world is very important to us. You see, the presence of redeemed humankind in the new creation likewise necessitates a radical transformation. If he's going to do this for the whole creation, if he's going to remake it all, and you say for him it's no big deal, he just flicks his fingers. But it's a big deal. And if he's going to do the big deal of everything, he's going to do all creation that way, don't you think he's going to do you that way? Don't you think that my life must enter that transformation, that must come there as well? And he's going to take this perishable body of mine, this mortal body of mine, and he's going to make it into the new resurrected person to fit into the environment. Stanley Greens writes this here again, the eschatological judgment, and I'm saying this here, is God's act of transforming the old cosmos into the new for the sake of his purpose of establishing the eternal community of a redeemed humankind enjoying the presence of their Redeemer, God, as they dwell in harmony with the renewed creation. Now, it is judgment that he uses to bring this new creation there. That's what I'm trying to say. He uses judgment to bring it about. His activity in the world focuses on humans. For as the perpetrators of the failure we call sin, we are the aspect of creation needing reconciliation. The world hasn't sinned. We have sinned and brought all these things about. It comes as no surprise, therefore, that humans are the focus of the theological theme of judgment. And that when we understand this here, I want you to get this here, that community is formed through the righteous judgment of God. Now you say, oh my gosh, here he comes. When a preacher's throwing judgment out. And I'm not trying to throw it at you, but it is a word that is to be feared in one sense, but it is a word to be reveled in the other, because it's the ordering of things is what judgment is. When Jesus' body was resurrected, that which was not perfect was judged. Do you understand that? As something that needed to be fixed. When you walk into a house and you remodel, you rip out the wall that doesn't work or isn't good anymore. You see, resurrection judges that which is of me that is not good. And that's the way the community works. And as Christians, we confess that all people, both the living and the dead, are going to face divine judgment. It says in 2 Timothy 4:1, and I read from the Century one, when Christ Jesus comes as king, he will be the judge of everyone, whether they're living or dead. So we realize that at the end, we will be judged, whether living or dead, for what's going on. Does that make sense with you today? Very basic concept, that judgment is very important. That here we look up here and see resurrection has a purpose of building community. And that resurrection comes about in this place of judgment that's there too. Now, I want you to understand something about judgment, because it's something that you're sitting back going, I don't like being judged. Matter of fact, we have a word amongst the young people here. What do you say when someone starts talking smack to you? You call them a judger, don't you? Don't judge me. I hear that a lot. Don't judge me. You know you got a big stain on the back of your shirt. Don't judge me. You know you got something on your tooth. Don't judge me. You don't say that, do you? If you chose to put something on your tooth, you would say, don't judge me. Don't judge me for having a nose ring. Don't judge me for having a earring in my eye, which doesn't make sense. If it's an earring, it's not can't be in the eye. But but do you feel judged when someone calls out something that needs to be fixed, that's glaring? Generally not. Sometimes you do. God, when it comes to judgment, is never wrong. He's not like our friends who do judge. Our friends don't understand our motives. God does. Our friends don't understand what we're thinking. They don't understand our hearts and what we're longing for. God does. He knows what we need and He knows what we desire, and they don't always fit. But He understands. And what we need to understand is that humankind, like the cosmos in general, this eschatological event forms a transition from the old to the new, and that is judgment. And from the issuing of the first instructions to Adam in the Garden of Eden, all the way to the final judgment of the apocalypse that we saw in Revelation, we see that the biblical authors always declare that we're going to be judged according to our works. Now, here's the thing about works. What works for you might not work for me. Meaning this here, who says whose works and whose standard gets to go by judgment? Whose standards are going to be used? Well, we know whose standards are going to be used. They won't be the Vineyard Church's standards. Though I will throw that in, I think they're very good, so I'll put them out there. It won't be the Baptist Church or the Catholic Church. It won't be anyone else's standards, your mother's standards, which are hard to keep. It will be the Lord's standards. And I know that we sometimes forget that, but here comes the thing. There is a standard that sets with Him that we will be judged against and will be measured to that standard, the conformity of God's will. Paul writes this here in Romans 2. He says, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there's going to be wrath. There will be glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. Now, I always say this here. I'm never here to come and preach morality. Though I think morality helps. It decomplicates your life. Sin gets in there and really messes your life up. It's like carrying a ball and chain around. It's always bringing shame. It's always getting in the way. It's always something you're acting to, not in the way you want to. But morality, you could be very moral and not know Jesus Christ and not be very happy. So morality is not what we're always talking about when we talk about righteous. We're talking about the sense of being the person that God's called me to be. And certainly there are righteous deeds in that, because we could fight over whether today you should be smoking this or smoking that, and that might fit your work and that might fit the other. Maybe you're smoking cigarettes is bad. Some say it's not. And I say that if you're going to smoke cigarettes, you're not going to go to hell. You'll just smell like hell. So, I mean, there's a difference. But in that, we can't set standards, because I'll sit there all day long eating my big old hamburger, shouting at you, you know them cigarettes are going to kill you, and I keep jamming the hamburger down my throat. So we judge each other in ways that have nothing to do with standards of life. We want to come and say, I don't even have an idea of the standards you want from me. I'm coming to you and want to know. There's things he writes, but he's leading me on. The biblical focus on the divine will suggests that judgment is related to community. He says, as we seek the good, but those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth, that we come into a community where I'm not just self-seeking. And you say, well, isn't the self-seeking he's talking about there for myself and not God? Well, as he's writing in the context of community, there is a sense that there's more to my life than just seeking for myself. I'm seeking the Lord. I'm seeking others. Going back again to Revelation, this whole sense of we're brought into community. And I'm seeking his divine will. To walk out what is pleasing to him in this community that he's given me to. Christ is the standard for judgment. And Jesus revealed the divine design for humankind, namely that we live in fellowship with and obedience to God. 1 Peter 4:17, I read this to you from the Message, and I'm going somewhere with this, so hang with me. It's judgment time for God's own family. We're first in line. If it starts with us, think what it's going to be like for those who refuse God's message. If good people barely make it, what's in store for the bad? So if you find life difficult because you're doing what God said, take it in stride. Trust him. He knows what he's doing, and he'll keep on doing it. And as you look at that passage, and I'm reading from the Message, and you can look at from other passages that would be there for studying with, such as the NIV or the Revised. But if you look at this whole sense, there's this thing here, is judgment starts with the community of God. Why? Well, because if we are the community of God, are finding it difficult to walk in the ways of God, what do you think's going on with the folks out there who have no idea who God is? And what will be there for them in the end? Much worse. But he also says this here. Trust him. He knows what he's doing, and he's going to keep on doing it. He's going to keep on doing what? Bringing me into this sanctified life. The resurrection isn't something I'm waiting to die to get. That today, if I want God to dwell with me, and we want God to dwell in this place, and we're not just waiting for the end of all time to get God dwelling in this place, we sit back and say, I want to walk with you and have you judge us as your people, to call us to the things that you want in our life. Because there's folks out there who don't even know you. We're those in whom and among whom the Holy Spirit is creating obedience to God's intent to establish community. And as a result, our lives bring light to the failure of all moral creation that's out there right now. All moral creatures that are out there, it calls them to that. We sang it a while ago in Matthew 5, says that you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. He uses his community to shine a light to the world, to call the world and show this is what a community looks like. The problem with all this is when I sit back and say, he won't even live in the world as it is. He has to burn it with fire and tear it all up, create a new one, to really come and dwell with us. And that's the end. What is it going to take for him to live and dwell amongst us now? Knowing that he really likes to see death and decay wiped out. Am I willing for death and decay to be something that's acceptable in my life? Now, I can't do anything about death in some sense. And I can't do anything with my teeth decaying and all these other things. I can brush them. But there's death and decay in my attitudes and the way I relate with people and the things I do that I'm okay with because I really just don't have time to deal with it. And I am called on the carpet before my God who says, I have an order, a created order, and I'm calling you in the end to be the community I dwell with. So today I'm calling you to be the community that I dwell with. And I realize you don't have all it takes. I realize you're not there yet. Matter of fact, John Stott, who was the late English Christian leader and Anglican cleric, who is noted as the leader of the worldwide evangelical movement, loved his writings. He's passed away since. I didn't know this here, but the Time magazine once said he was one of the most influential people, of the top 100 influential people in the world. He said this here. The Christian church should be seen as a community and a family. A local church ought to be the model par excellence in its own community of what it means to live harmoniously, lovingly, righteously, and peacefully. When disruptions are necessary, even these ought to be done in as peaceful a manner as possible. The church is the chosen and beloved people of God, His own special treasure, the covenant community to whom He has committed Himself forever. Engaged in continuous worship of God and in compassionate outreach to the world, a haven of love and peace, and pilgrim people headed for the eternal city. Oh, I love that quote. Problem is, it doesn't stop there. This is the big but right there, and I cannot lie. Here it is. But in reality, we who claim to be the church are often a motley rabble of rather scruffy individuals. Again, he's English. Half educated and half saved, uninspired in our worship, constantly bickering with each other, concerned more for our maintenance than our mission, struggling and stumbling along the road, needing constant rebuke and exhortation, which are readily available from both Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles. Well, I'm about wrapped up and ended there, I suppose, but we say, why is this so? Well, he wasn't the first one to write these kind of things. James would write this in the book of James, and he says in James 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill, you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He calls to live in us envies intensely? Verse 6 says, but He gives us more grace. And that is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. And guys, I love that. Because I need that grace. I need that grace. I need that grace. Oh, man. I love it. People come up and they say stuff to me. And I say, man, I'm a Christian. I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. Oh, don't we love that line? See, here's the problem. Our worldliness separates us as a community. We fight with each other to get things, propel ourselves to get place, position, whatever it may be. It goes on. And we use grace as an excuse to not escape from our responsibility to resist the devil and walk in the way of righteousness. We fail to grasp the meaning of the community of God when we sit back and just say, you know, I'm just forgiven. Instead of saying, man, I have been given grace not just to be forgiven, but to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to move towards what He's calling me to. And that's what I want. Are you with me this morning? By the way, I have nobody that I'm preaching to today. I'm not fighting with anybody that I know of. If I am, write me a letter and let me know, because I'm a fool and don't know it. But the point I'm saying is, as a body, we realize that the community is placed us in is important in the eschatological conception of what God has. Does He need us? No. But He chooses to work through us. And He chooses community as a way of doing it. Not just this individual little prayer I've made, but as a community. And not just that I came to church, but the way we act and act with each other. Community is formed in culpability and not impunity. Now, I was told that y'all wouldn't know what those words meant, but you write them down. I'll tell you what they mean here in a second. Write them down because they mean something. We live by grace, and by grace you're saved and not by works. And I want to make it very clear that I stand with that. But community is formed in culpability, not impunity. And culpability means this: here is I'm owning my misdeeds. I'm owning what my responsibility is. I'm owning what I've been called to do. Impunity means that I have been forgiven and I have no responsibility I have an exemption from punishment, harm, or loss. Yeah, they are. Matter of fact, when you ask for the forgiveness of sin, you are taking culpability. You're saying, I did this, and I'm wrong. And it hurt you. And it undermined what God was doing in your life. Because I was fighting for my own rights and my own ways. But often, we try to use grace as a means of impunity. You cannot punish me. You can't bring that to me. You can't hang that on me. You can't shame me, brother. And I'll sit back and say, yes, you don't want shame. But I want to grow in culpability. If I'm going to grow as an individual, I'm the one who stands up and I'm culpable for what I do. Would you agree with that? I want, in that culpability, someone to say, you have a chive on your tooth or a big stain on the back of your shirt. I grow when I walk into those things that's there. For us to grow into the people God's called us to be, we must understand how we bless or harm God's community. And if we're asking Him to live with us in the now, we must even pursue in the now what He's calling us to pursue. Does that make sense what I'm saying? He must completely destroy the whole world and heavens in order to remodel them to fit His expectations. We must even now know He's calling us to submit to His remodel completely of everything that's there. He's not going to give me the resurrected body right now, but you know what? Everything that I stand as who is me and what's my comfort zone, am I not willing for Him to reorder my life in the now? Can He not stretch me? Can I not allow other people to stretch me with their attitudes I don't particularly like or I don't like them? Because when they stretch me, they actually make my arms longer in such a way as to embrace God and His kingdom in such a way. Can I not change myself, my schedule, whatever it may be, in order to embrace what God's doing in His kingdom and in the community that's here? I'm getting beyond just the moral stuff that goes on in my failures. And I'm getting just into this whole thing that says, I don't want what you got because I like my individual little life just the way it is. Because I've said before, if you want peace in the way we define peace, stay away from people. Stay away from kids. Don't even get a dog for that matter. It will screw your life up. You want to hurt? Love somebody. Just take a chance on loving somebody. They will hurt you. And if they didn't, you didn't love them. His intention is that we live in fellowship with Him and with each other and with all creation. To the extent that we pursue community, our lives glorify God and therefore are consistent with His divine standard, Greenswood Wright. I wonder what Stanley was trying to say. But it touches me that I continue to pursue community. There's times I've sat back and said, boy, wouldn't it just be great to kind of disappear somewhere? And when someone told me that their life was falling apart or that they were in some big sin, I could just go, well, there you go. Martini, please. Oh, that sounds pretty interesting to me. And I'm not trying to be crude. I'm just trying to say, sometimes you just want to shut off caring. But I can't, because that's not the call of God on any of our lives. And these people who are received here today, we say we care. And we say we love you. And we want to. We want to live life together with you. And as we look at this, we must also see that pursuing community is more than just being morally righteous. That pursuing community also means joining in. The very people who seem to be making us angry or uncomfortable are sometimes the very ones God is using to make us the people God has called us to be. So don't get mad at me if I'm hacking you off. I'm just being used by God to make you a better person. Probably not true, but... And guys, as we move towards these growth groups, these things that are coming up, I know it cuts into your comfort zone to get involved in something else, because there are more reality TV shows on now that you can't possibly see them all, though my wife tapes most. And we watch most. Why are they all in Louisiana? When you're being asked to engage in these things, you're being asked to be pulled out of a comfort zone, to come with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're trying to make opportunities for you to do it in a way that actually is real discipleship. And reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God together is powerful, and I suggest you do that as well. But I know when Athena and Jack came with the couple's date night, I thought, you got to be kidding me. That's not fair that they get to do that. But I don't know if they're in here right now. I hope not, because I got some mean things to say. No, are they here? Are they? The thing is, I thought, I've read often and feel that most discipleship is like when Randy does his cooking class. It's the hanging out, the way someone acts when they're in there and all of a sudden they burn themselves on the pan, or you don't get the right food, or whatever it may be. When we're outside the walls, that this is the community that grows how we act. And that's what these classes do, is put us in positions to live life together where we see the best and the worst of each other. And we love each other in that. And call each other in to accountability with that as well. I'm asking you to engage in community, and not just for the sake of community to grow this church, but for the kingdom of God. Because the growth groups really were never designed to grow the church. They were to grow you, give you opportunity to be a bonded community that I think would be so especially delectable to the outside world that it would draw them in and say, I want to be part of something. That's what I want to see. You see, it examples the kingdom of God. And that is in community that we begin to see the transformation in our lives, and rarely ever outside of it. So as I call you into that, I call you into understanding that even as we engage in community, we are engaging in the Maranatha, the come Lord. Come Lord, even now come Lord, as we wait for God. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and we're going to end with a song here today. If they're here, I'm going to bring them up. You can move quickly. I know you are older. The band just keeps getting older and moving slower. I should have given them a hint, like, in a moment, in 10 minutes, we will begin to. And I want you to join. We're going to worship, and then Brian will come up, and we're going to have a chance to have ministry time. And that ministry time will be focused certainly always on our heart towards the Lord, and the call of Christ in our lives, and the pains and bodies of all those things. But for now, I ask you to worship just one more time with me. It won't take but a second as we play this slow little number called Waiting for You, Lord. There we go. Beautiful. I don't think I can play it with glasses on. There you go. I don't know how to play with glasses. Will you stand with me now as we bust a move, as they say in the rapper's world 30 years ago. You with me?
Uh-huh.
Chicken fried steak? Oh,
so that you might be revealed.
Yeah.
'Cause I'm waiting for you. Watchman waits from the light of dawn. Wait for you, Lord. Wait for you, Lord. Wait for you, Lord. We're waiting for you, creation waits, and calls out for mercy.